1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. Verse 19, get those that phrase, holding faith and a good conscience, and go over with me now to chapter 3. He's giving instructions here to Timothy. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Comes down to verse 8, and he says, likewise must the deacons be grave. It's my personal opinion that a bishop, an overseer, a deacon, if it would all been translated minister or servant, it could all be translated with the same word. I don't believe that there's a difference in bishops and deacons and overseers. It's only been made that by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church and on the traditional Jewish Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and all the rest of them took it off from the Catholics, and they set up this system, which I don't believe it was biblical in the beginning. It's my opinion. So he says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. Now compare that with verse 19, chapter 1, holding faith and a good conscience, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience is what I want to talk to you about this morning. But I got to keep reading. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanders, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I want to talk to you today about holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience, or a good conscience. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this morning that our times are in thy hands and thou art in control of our lives, our destinies, and the truth that we understand and the truth that we hold is given to us by thee out of thy great mercies. We thank thee for it, and I pray that as we discuss these few things this morning, that we may be established in the faith and grounded and settled, and our lives would be lived in accordance with thy word on a holy plane, and that the truth that we hold may be set forth in a godly life. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You know that there are three words in the Bible that are pretty much Pauline in his epistles. One, of course, is truth. And one is grace. The other's faith. And you look those three words up in your concordance and you'll find that they appear over and over and over in Paul's writings. That shouldn't really surprise you, because Paul was given to complete the Word of God, to fulfill it. He was also given the message of grace, and he also was made known to us the necessity of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know whether it's this message or the next one, I have a little something to say about that, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we find the absolute necessity then of having the Word of God if we're going to have true faith. A lot of people have faith today, but it's their faith. It's not the faith that's given to them by a gift of God. So the first thing we find out about faith is that it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He tells us that faith is a gift, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He would tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, let all men have not faith. They don't all have faith. Whether they may profess it or not, all men don't have it. Then he tells us in the verse we read in chapter 1, verse 19, that some are going to put away faith and make shipwreck. They're going to put away faith and make shipwreck. Then he told us in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we read that some are going to depart from the faith. In chapter 2, 3 of 2 Timothy, he tells us that some, in verse 8, are going to resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, and they're going to be reprobate concerning the faith. And he tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that some are going to err from the faith. He says it also in verse 21. So, faith is a very delicate commodity, I think. We've got to understand our blessings today if we have heard the Word of God and we have the gift of faith given to us by God. And when we have it, we have to know that it's a gift. Then we have to be very careful with that gift, what we do with it. So there are actually two phases to what I want to say today. First of all, we're going to deal with the pure conscience aspect of it. I'm going to take the last part of the verse first, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience or a good conscience. When error is believed, it's seldom connected to a life of holiness. When error is believed, it's seldom connected to a life of holiness. There are reasons for that. First of all, holiness is simply being scriptural. If you're holy today, it's because there's a truth in the Word of God that you're living out in your life. That's simply putting the Word of God into practice. That's how we live holy. Spirituality is not based upon how much you know, but how much the Scripture controls your life. And holiness could be put in the same vein. I'm going to be just as holy as in accordance as to how much I allow the Scriptures to control my life. And if I'm in agreement with the Scriptures and the Scriptures are controlling my life, then I'm holding the faith in a pure conscience. There are a lot of people today who believe error, and maybe not at the beginning, but sometime, somewhere during their life, it's manifested that they're believing error because it's connected to the way they live. And I know a lot of men today that use various perversions of the Bible, and it shows up in their life. They would have never gotten a position they're in if they would have held the faith in a pure conscience. Simply because If it's a pure conscience, then it's something that you believe. A lot of people say they have faith and they hold to something that may not be scriptural. Therefore, it can't end up having a pure conscience. You can't walk in holiness unless you're believing the truth. And the very fact that they have used the perverted Bible shows you that they can go off into ungodliness. The truth of the gospel has such an influence on a person that ordinarily a man's holiness is in proportion to his soundness in the faith. All of these so-called preachers and things that you hear about and so forth on the radio, what's the guy's name? Was it Haggard out there in Colorado? And of course we have Jimmy Swaggart. We've got all these professing men to have the faith, but they don't hold it in a pure conscience. And so they're not sound. And it's usually some lust which betrays a man into erroneous judgment and an opinion. So their lusts haven't been mortified. They haven't put off the corruption of the old man. When error is believed, the one believing it has lost the power of the Holy Spirit to control their thinking and their actions. If you don't get anything I say today, get that. When you get out of this Bible that's the Word of God, you've lost the power of the Holy Spirit to control your thinking and what you do. It's the Word of truth in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to believe it and enables you to live it. So if you get out of the Word of God and you get into a perversion, you've lost the power of the Holy Spirit to control your thinking. And so the next thing you know, you're off into some lust and some passion or some sin which you can't control because you don't have the Spirit's power there. Then it's not too long when someone first goes astray. You know how that goes. If you sin once, then you have to sin to cover it up, and then you sin again to cover that up. And so what happens? Once they've gone off into error, it leads into more error. And it's not long before they're like what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 2 here. They have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. There's no way to bring them back. Their conscience gets seared. They believe they're believing the truth, but they've been deceived. And then their life manifests it. Faith is to be held in a pure conscience. And a man may profess a firm belief in the truth of God, but be corrupt in his heart. I don't know if that's what Peter's referring to back here in 2 Peter chapter 2, but I believe it's very close to that. 2 Peter chapter 2. He said there were false prophets also among the people, verse 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Go over with me to verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. I believe that's the same thought that Paul's speaking of here. They hold the truth, but they're corrupt in heart. They profess a belief in the truth, but they're corrupt in heart. Paul referred in Romans 1:18 to those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Same thought. They profess a faith, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. A good conscience is necessary in a believer. A good conscience is that which is well informed in regard to what is right and where its dictates are honestly followed. What's the saying? Let your conscience be your guide. That can be dangerous. Your conscience can only be your guide if, that's a mighty if, it's in agreement with the Scriptures. If it's in agreement with the Scriptures. And here, Hymenaeus and Alexander have made shipwreck concerning the faith. They make shipwreck of the faith by not keeping a good conscience. In essence, what they're doing is they're hiding the fact that there's not a new creature within. They've not been redeemed. They love sin, and they follow the leadings of their passions. If they reject the truth, they will undoubtedly indulge in sin. I do not believe that a man can truly love Christ and the truth of God and be essentialist, because truth enjoins purity of life. Now I want to talk about holding faith. He said holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. You know, faith to those that don't possess it, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to those that don't have it. But by the same token, it's a mystery to those who have it because they don't know how they got it. You can't comprehend today. You can't tell me exactly how you got faith today. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it's a gift of God, but how do you know you have it? It's imparted to you. It's hard to comprehend. We used to sing that song. I think it was right. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. The best way to understand it is just to leave it, as the Bible says, it's a gift. Because you're not going to be able to explain how you got it, except that God gave it to you as a gift. He imparted it to you supernaturally, and you have been blessed to possess that gift. Faith today, I believe, and I'm taking this word mystery in a different light now. Faith is truly a mystery today to most preachers because they don't know what it is. And they don't know how you get it. And so, I believe that when our Lord asked that question in Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" And we're very close today to the answer, that question. Because virtually much of so-called Christendom lives by the senses and by sight. To most of Christendom today, we're a bunch of idiots out here. We don't have a building, we don't have a preacher, we don't have a collection plate, we don't have deacons, we don't have ushers, we don't have bus drivers, we don't tithe, we don't have a membership role. You know, back in the spring, Al talked to us, or was it at the summer conference, on the invisible church. But, in their eyes, because they live by the senses and by the sight, when the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Is He going to find anybody believing anything? And faith today and belief on the very basis of thus saith the Lord is rare. It's a man's opinion. You did it, I did it, back in the churches. I listened to the preacher, took his word for it, went home, and that was it. If anybody asked me what I believed, I told them what the preacher said. And you know, I keep saying that. Time and again, I used to go with him on visitation, invite people to my church. Church can't save you. Then the Lord saved me and I started inviting people to Christ, not my church. There's a big difference. One can help you, the other can't. And the churches are full today because I'll guarantee you that of whether you have one person or 15 people or 100 people confront you with something that they want you to do concerning Christianity, it's come to my church. Or what church do you go to? What denomination are you? I had a lady sit next to me as I was going to North Carolina, Detroit at the airport. I was reading my notes. I was trying to get ready for that message that night, and I wasn't going to talk to her. It was probably in her middle 60s. Fairly well-kept lady. And I don't know, I guess she might have looked down and see what I was reading or something. And so the subject got brought up that I was going to North Carolina to teach a Bible study. What denomination are you? So I told her what I was. Oh, yeah, she said, well, I agree with that. She says, I'm, you know, primarily a Southern Baptist. I said, well, you just didn't agree with me then. But she says, I go to a different church. She said, it's such a good church. She said, we have communion every Sunday. We have healings. And I thought, here we go. Time to study my notes and quit talking to her. Anyway. The use of the perverted Bibles and preachers that use them are also adding to the cause of the fact that there will be no faith on the earth when our Lord comes. There will be, because you can't deceive the very elect. But there won't be many. Faith is a priceless commodity. There's very little of it today. Yet in every age, God, in every age of apostasy, God has always had His believing remnant. In the context of this faith that Paul's talking about, is two things. It's found back in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. The last part of verse 10, sound doctrine, and the glorious gospel of the blessed God in verse 11 are two things that are part of sound faith, or holding the faith. The next aspect of what Paul is talking about, I believe in the context of this epistle, is found in chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That verse sticks out brightly. It's a beacon that shines brightly when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Who was manifest in the flesh? Was He just a created being, or was He God? Well, it tells you right here. God was manifest in the flesh. So, He could be none other than God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focal point right here of the holding the mystery of the faith, holding the mystery of the faith. And if we are not settled on sound doctrine, if we're not settled on the blessed gospel that was given to Paul, and that God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to hold on to. We have no real faith. This is the focal point. This is the mystery of the faith. And I believe when we come to this verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, that every one of those things has to do with something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. When He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? The Father said, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove. He was seen of angels at the same time. He was seen at the angels when He was born. The multitude of angels praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. He was preached unto the Gentiles by the Apostle Paul, believed on in the world by those whom God had chosen to receive the message. And then He was received up into glory. So all these things have to do with holding the mystery of the faith. There's an erroneous teaching today. And I didn't know this until I got back from the Philippines and talked to Fidel, and he went down to Dayet, that the teaching down there by one of the individuals whom I had met in 1989 when he was just a young man, mentioned the fact that they believed that God had two fathers. That God was his father. They didn't have a problem with that, but when they came over to Luke chapter 1 and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that makes the Holy Spirit his father. So he's got two fathers. Well, what does that do? See, that stems from a denial of the Trinity. So when you're wrong on one place, you're going to be wrong other places. So the mystery of the faith deals with these various things. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is he the Son of Man? Is he virgin born? Was he conceived by the Holy Ghost? Did he die a vicarious death of substitution for his people? Did he shed his blood for our redemption on the cross? Is he the propitiation for our sins? Did he rise again from the dead for our justification? Did he reconcile us to God? Is salvation all of God and grace? Is this salvation eternal? Is he the only mediator between God and men? Is identification essential for salvation? Does he live in the believer? To know and believe these essential truths is to hold the faith and the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's fidelity to the cause in which you are enlisted. All of those things are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. They're absolutely the foundation, and they're essential to having true faith. When Paul finished that up, he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." That is the equivalent to the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." It's the same thing. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, when you put different words together, there's emphasis there. He could have said, "Now the Spirit speaketh." That would have been a good. But he's speaking something expressly. "Thus saith the Lord." There's a lot of teaching today. The very fact that the Holy Spirit of God is only a force or an influence. He's not a person. "But the Spirit speaketh expressly." I've never heard a force speak, but I've heard people speak. The Holy Spirit's a definite person. That also must be believed if we're going to hold the faith, the mystery of the faith. In Acts 10:19, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I don't believe that was an influence. I believe it was a person speaking. But the Spirit now speaketh expressly. And he said, what did he say would happen? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. This is another place you've got to read the Scriptures carefully. It doesn't say they're going to depart from Christ. They're going to depart from the faith. And I believe they were never in the faith because they were never in Christ. They were never true believers. And I base it upon two things. Number one is that I do not believe anyone who has the faith of Christ can depart from the faith. A lot of people that have faith in Christ can depart from it. That's why that's so bad in Galatians 2:20 in the NIV. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, not of, who loved me and gave himself for me." They're going to depart from the faith. And the second reason, I believe, is that God, when he gives salvation and gives you the gift of faith, it's an eternal thing, and he keeps his own. He will not let us be plucked out of his Father's hand. He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Christ. And 1 Peter 1:5 says we're kept by the power of God. So today, after this study is over, and the next study after it, I hope you stay. But you're going to depart, right? What's it mean to depart? You're going to leave. In this case, the Spirit is speaking expressly, "Then in latter times some shall apostatize." They're going to let go of truth which they once held. They're going to let go of truth that they once held. It's inconceivable to me that anyone could believe fully, firmly, completely in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could let go of that truth. And yet when they get a hold of a perverted Bible which denies the deity of Christ, they go ahead and preach out of that Bible anyway. Do they have the faith of Christ, or are they apostatizing? They're departing from the faith, because I don't believe they ever had the faith of Christ. Apostasy is nothing except a denial of and a departure from truth that was once professed. Just leaf back a page or two there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul describes what it is to depart from the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They might receive the truth, but if you don't receive the love of the truth, you can apostatize from it, because it doesn't save you. You have to know that you receive the love of the truth. So there's your definition of apostasy. They receive not the love of the truth, therefore they can apostatize from it. They can depart from it. On the other hand, if you just turn the other way to Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. There's the faith of God's elect. That's the faith of Christ. That's the true faith. They would let go of the doctrines that are essential to the faith of God's elect. And the faith of God's elect is not new doctrines, but the truth which begets the faith in such as were chosen and elect, the faith to which faith men are brought by the knowledge of the truth. So they're going to depart from the faith. They're going to depart from the faith here in verse 1. And then what are they going to do? They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I skipped a paragraph, so I have to back up. It would seem by comparing other scriptures that this is an extensive apostasy. It's an extensive apostasy. Paul specifically implied a great system of apostasy would corrupt the Christian church. In that same passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very next verse, in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, an extensive apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's going to be an extensive apostasy. Then in verse 11 it said, for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I believe that that extensive apostasy today is engulfing the world. It is extensive. They did not receive the love of the truth, and for that reason God is sending a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Once truth is rejected, the next logical step is to receive and believe error. So I come knock on the door of Danny Lum, and I tell him that I've got a message that's very important I need to tell him. I said, I need to tell you today that I hold in my hands the Word of God. That Jesus Christ came into this world, the very God of very God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He lived a sinless life and He died upon a cross to make an atonement for our sins. And the gospel, the good news I want to tell you today, is you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, you can be saved. from your sins. So I leave and go home. The next person knocks on his door is a Jehovah's Witness. Danny listens to the Jehovah's Witness tell him that Christ is just a son of God. He was a created being. And he says, well, I don't believe what Ken said. He's going to believe what they say. Because if you reject truth and somebody comes to your door with error, you're going to take up the error. It's logical. You're going to want to believe something. And if you don't believe the truth, what are you going to believe? Everything else is error in a spiritual realm. Basically, the opposite has happened with Danny because he had some Jehovah's Witnesses come. So, why do we have such an extensive apostasy today? Because they've rejected the truth and they've received error. And error will be more readily received than truth because it's more appealing to a man. The pride of man will not humble himself at the foot of the cross of a Savior who came from glory. But if he can find something that agrees with his thinking and go along with his righteousness, he'll believe it much more quickly. So they're going to yield to these spirits, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Once they depart from holding the faith, they're give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to yield to the spirits which lead astray. These are no doubt the false teachers, perhaps under the influence of evil spirits who teach the lie. The deity of Christ is denied, the blood redemption is denied, and the truth of eternal punishment is refused, and therefore we have a total mess. So we've relegated pretty much then to church attendance, to morality, to community service, and following the golden rule. That's about what you end up with when you reject the deity of Christ, his blood redemption, and eternal punishment. It falls back on the very fact that man believes that he has a righteousness that will satisfy God. There were two teachings also, Fidel told me, that were going on down there. And this one man believed that God could save a man using any version of the Bible, but if you're going to grow, you have to have the KJV. That was a new one for me. I had never heard that before. I would rather think he would have thought you had to have the KJV to be saved, and then you could grow out of any of them, but I guess he got the cart before the horse here. But anyway, just remember that all God's works are done in righteousness and truth. He cannot act out of his character. If he can save a man using any version of the Bible, then we can plant tares and get wheat. But it doesn't work that way. One of the greatest things you did when you were farming was to make sure when you planted seed in the spring that you planted good seed. You didn't want something that was only going to sprout 50% because you wanted a full crop, not half a crop. And you didn't want weeds in it, so you bought good seed. The other thing that was being taught there was that death is annihilation. That's, again, comes from the perversions. If you take out eternal punishment, you know as well as I do in the NIV, but just to refresh your memory, in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, if I've got the right thing, I'm sure I do. In the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, it's in here somewhere. Verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life, and having 2 feet to be cast into hell, and the fire that's never shall be quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. All those 3 verses I skipped are not in the NIV. Where the worm never dieth, and the fire is never quenched. Take out eternal punishment, you don't have to preach on sin. If death is annihilation, live like you want to, be merry, eat, drink, and when you die, it's it. That there have been false teachers in all ages is true, but it seems the Spirit is here warning of a great apostasy that would corrupt the Christian faith. They would do so by those that Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he said this, in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Transformed as ministers of righteousness. They say they have faith, but they've departed from it because they've denied the fundamental truths of the Scriptures. I'm not going to say that all of these false teachers have departed from the faith, because I think a lot of them were never in it. But there were some who at one time may have held to certain truths of the Bible that have now given those up. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Write this in your notes. It's in mine, but just remember that whenever you read in the Bible the word doctrine, and it has the plural S on it, it's always connected to seducing spirits, to cunning craftiness, to deceit. It's always different. But God, because He's a perfect unity, when Paul said over here in chapter 1, verse 10, if there be anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, he didn't say sound doctrines, sound doctrine. Doctrines in the Bible is always connected to evil, seducing spirits, deceit, lies, and so forth. One of the doctrines of devils, I believe today, is that they believe that Christ is a divine being, but he's a humanized God. They brought him down from his deity, and they brought man up to his level. And so you have a lot of this, I call it the buddy system. You and God are on the same level. You can call him Jesus, your buddy, your pal. You know what I'm saying? You've heard it. That's a humanized God. That's a that's a doctrines, one of the doctrines of the devil. Whenever you read in Scripture of leaven, you know that it's referring to false doctrine. Didn't the Lord tell the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? And they didn't understand it at first. And then he said, I'm telling you to beware of their doctrine because it's wrong. He also would remind us that I would remind you that when you read in the Scriptures, go to Psalms chapter 144. Whenever you read in the Scriptures of strange children or the harlot, it's primarily referring to these false doctrines that concern deceit and cunning craftiness. In the 144th Psalm, beginning in verse 7, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He's reminding us, or he is saying, deliver me from false doctrine, from doctrine that is not biblical and scriptural. And whenever you see that in there, remember that he's dealing with false doctrine. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and of subtle of heart. False doctrine always is very subtle. Very subtle. Well, they would depart from the faith. They'd give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They would speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to tell you one thing and do something else. They're going to tell you to hold the faith, probably, but they're not going to hold it. They're going to tell you to do this certain thing, but they won't do it. What's the end result in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now I'll go back up to verse 5. From such turn away. From such turn away. They're not approved of God. They have no sound judgment based upon the word of God. From such turn away. What was Timothy to do? What are we to do? Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He was to stir up their minds. Bring to remembrance the truth. That truth which edifies unto godliness and exhorts unto holiness. Or as he said to Titus in the rest of verse 1, Titus 1, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is the faith of God's elect. A faith which has a steady profession and a confession of the truth of the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God that are essential for all of our eternal well-being. And so he told Timothy to do that, but he told him to do something else too. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and when you get your notes, that's the wrong reference. It should be verse 12, not 10. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hold the mystery of the faith in the pure conscience and fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up on it. Keep fighting. While faith is a mystery, if one has the faith as a gift of God and it is the faith of Christ, it's worth fighting for. It's a good fight. Most of the time we don't look upon fighting as good. But it is a good fight in this case. All men don't have faith. But a lot of those men that don't have faith are not out-and-out infidels. But they're professors. And we have to be very careful that we do what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We've got to make sure that what they're saying corresponds to the Word of God. And if it does, I can believe it. But these professors, as I said, they're not all infidels, but they're dressed as angels of light, ministers of righteousness. So we have to be careful. One thing I know that I need to do, and we all need to do, and that's to make our calling and election sure. Make it sure. Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He never wavered from the truth revealed to him and believed it. I don't ever find truth being revealed to Paul and find him going out and preaching something that wasn't the truth. He never wavered from what God revealed to him, and we can't either. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul fought a good fight. He never departed from the faith. He held the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. When we stand before the Lord, are we going to be able to say, I have kept the faith? I've held the faith in a pure the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, I pray that you will be able to say that. I pray that I'll be able to say it. Hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Fight the good fight of faith so that we can say at the end of our life, when we stand before God, I have kept the faith.